We've been in a series called The Highest Name. Jesus Christ, the highest name. And today I want to talk to you about how this name, the name of Jesus, changes everything. Can we just open our hearts to what the Lord wants to say today? I'm telling you, there's been some things as I've been meditating on this and that I've never grabbed a hold of until I feel like the Lord's given me fresh revelation about the name of Jesus Christ in this. And I want to see some things together today. It says in Acts chapter 3, there was a great miracle that happened this day. We're going to read about that miracle and how it happened. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name," everybody say, "in the name." "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That sounds familiar to me. I've heard that somewhere today. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Amen. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And as the lame man was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Notice what Peter said made the man strong and perfect in all soundness. He didn't say it's because I'm an apostle that he was made perfect and sound. He didn't say it's because I've got this great call on my life. He didn't say it's because Jesus said, "I am the rock. I'm calling you Peter the rock, and on you I'm going to build my church." He didn't say that's why I made this. He didn't say that's why this man's been made whole. He didn't say it's because Jesus forgave me after I denied him three times. That's why this man was made whole. He said it happened because of the power of Jesus' name. And it's by faith in that name that did this work. And so then, after being arrested, they got arrested shortly after that. Nice reaction to doing a good thing. So they get arrested and brought before the religious leaders. And says, when the religious leaders had set them in the midst, verse 7 of chapter 4, they asked, "By what power," well, listen to this, "by what name have you done this?" Everybody say, "By what name?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ." Everybody say, "By the name." "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is salvation nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He didn't say there's no other name given to Peter. He didn't say there's no other name given for this historical period by which miracles can be done in this period, and then they're going to end when I die. He said, there is no other name given unto men, men, women, and children. Any child, woman, or man who believes in this name can do what we do, can do what we just did. Any man, woman, and child can be saved by that same name. If you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, the first point I want to make is that the name of Jesus is recognizable. It's recognized. Now, if a man isn't any good, his name suffers, doesn't it? However, if a person's really highly respected, they've been a man of integrity, they've been a person of power and authority, they've walked in integrity, their name matters. They put their name on a book with a recommendation, and people will read it or buy it and read it because their name's on it. They can get their names on advertisements because they're respected. But if your name is Benedict Arnold, you probably won't have any babies named after you. I don't know of too many parents who name their children Judas anymore. If you mess up, your name kind of goes down with it. If you live in a town and you happen to be named, you're related and have the same name as somebody who was notorious, who did something awful, it would be rough to live in that small town with that same last name. There was a son of a famous evangelist back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And as a young teen and a young adult, this young man, the son of this evangelist, he got tired of the notoriety. He got tired of being associated with his famous father. He just got tired of being everybody paying attention because of his last name. So he kind of tried to keep a low profile. He went into the military, and when he got out of the military, he had very little money. He had no credit, but he desperately needed a car. So he went to a bank to talk about a loan. And the banker said, you know, I'm sorry, we're looking at your, you know, financial record here, and we just can't do this. We can't give you a loan. And all of a sudden, this young man who had been kind of keeping a low profile and not letting anybody know who he was said, would it matter if I told you my father's name is? And he said his father's name. And the banker said, you bet it would. We all know him around here. Why didn't you say that before? Come over here and sign these papers. We'll give you a loan. Go get yourself a car. You see, the name mattered. When a born-again child of God uses their voice, their vocal cords, and their mouth to say the name of Jesus, every angel in heaven and every demon in hell recognizes that name. And they don't... Amen. Because there's power, second point, there's power in the name of Jesus. His name in Jesus Christ is all the fullness of God Almighty. It's the name given him because he humbled himself and was obedient even unto the cross. And so God exalted him to the Father's right hand and gave him the name which is above every name. I think I heard that somewhere recently. Philippians 2. Verse 9-11, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There was a time, well, when I was a teenager, I got in this habit of going to sleep on my stomach, and I could totally relax, and I just started sleeping that way. I'd have both hands, both arms to my side, and I would just fall asleep that way. And but I went through this season where I was struggling with a pattern of negative thinking and critical thinking that was I couldn't seem to get free of it. I couldn't seem to not say these sharp words that were hurting other people. But I had become a Christian, and I was praying about this, and it was bothering me more and more, and I wanted to be free of it. And I And so it's one particular night I was praying and praying and praying and reading the word and reading the word and praying and praying, Lord, you know, deliver me from this thing. And I went to sleep that night, and all of a sudden I woke up. Now, I wasn't half asleep. I woke up. And you know how if you're sleeping on your side and you got your arm kinked funny, or one of your arms will feel numb, you know how an arm can go to sleep. Or if you're sitting funny, a leg will go to sleep. Well, I woke up and all four of my limbs are completely numb asleep. I was paralyzed. I couldn't move. And they weren't under me in any funny way. I'm laying there on my stomach with just my arms down. And then I felt, I wasn't asleep, I felt the coldest, iciest hand on my neck. And I heard this taunting voice. So I've got you, Hemphrey. And I'm laying there. I can't see anything, what's going on behind me. I just know I'm paralyzed. And I, all of a sudden, out of my heart, came these words. That's the enemy. That's the devil. And he's a liar. And if he says he's got me, then I know I'm free. And so I said, thank you, Jesus. And when I said the word Jesus, that cold hand went off my neck. And I said it again. I said, thank you, Jesus. And I started having feeling come back into my arms and legs. And I started feeling, and I just started to come back to normal. And then I whipped around and looked, and there's nobody in the room. I can't see anybody in the room. But I'm telling you, the name of Jesus is powerful. And it also was the beginning of the breaking of a pattern in my life where I stopped trying in my own strength to beat this pattern that went way back to my father and who knows how many generations before him. And instead of trying to beat it in my own strength, I just would start thanking Jesus for the victory over that thing. And it just kept weakening and weakening and weakening, because there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's that name that broke the power of that habit. It's a powerful name. Third point. Now, when we read that story, it's what seems to be indicated here by Peter's testimony is that the name of Jesus carries the same power as he carries himself. And the third point is that faith in the name of Jesus can do anything he can do. Peter said, it's faith in the name of Jesus that made this man well. It's faith in that name. It wasn't my holiness. Wasn't my power, it was the name. It's not like it's a magic wand, though. Like anybody can just use the name of Jesus and say, abracadabra. You know, it's not that. There were seven guys in the book of Acts chapter 19 that tried that. They weren't believers in Jesus, but they were trying to drive a demon out of a guy, and they saw what Paul was doing in the name of Jesus. They saw that Paul was healing people and doing miracles in the name of Jesus. So they're trying to cast a demon out of a guy. They're some sort of exorcists or something. And they said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demons in this one guy said, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but basically, who are you? And it says that one man beat up all seven of them, stripped them naked, and drove them away wounded. So if you want to know about power, one demon can beat up seven guys and strip them naked and wound them. However, one believer in the name of Jesus can put 100 to flight, two can put 1,000 to flight. It's a little bit of a switch, isn't it? There's power in that name. When Joe, our son, was in the Marines, before he was deployed, he made me his power of attorney. Usually we're used to kids being power of attorney for their parents. He made me the power of attorney for him, so that if things came up while he was deployed, that I could take care of his business, paperwork, sign things. And so sure enough, it was a good thing that happened, because he filed his taxes while he was on the base in the States. And then he went on deployment, and we started getting notices from the IRS about delays and questions and all this kind of stuff. And Joe was getting frustrated. He was getting, I was letting him know about it through email and stuff, and he was getting frustrated. He wanted his refund back in his bank account, and the IRS wasn't giving it. So I could go to the IRS in Rochester, sit down, and make things happen as if Joe Hempfling himself was sitting in the room. I could make happen what he wanted to make happen. Now, it wasn't, you know, the IRS. It wasn't without resistance. It wasn't without bureaucracy. It wasn't without trouble. It wasn't easy. I had to stay on them because what they were doing wasn't right. But we got it through. Faith in the name allows you to transact some business. Even Jesus said in John chapter 16, he says, "In that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you." We can transact business in prayer by the name of Jesus Christ. If our faith is in the name of Jesus, imagine the Father, he's his son. He saw his son brutally beaten, crucified, hanging on a cross. And while his son, his boy, is hanging on the cross, he cries out and says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Do you think the Father has ever forgotten that? He's never forgotten that moment, because Jesus was crying out the cry of a sinner. "Why have you forsaken me?" And so when someone puts their faith in his boy, in his son, and then prays to the Father in the name of his son, God the Father says, "Oh, someone's talking to me in the name of my son. I can hear that. I remember that. I absolutely." Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter what sin they've committed. If their faith is in Jesus Christ, my son, I'm going to hear their prayer, because in my eyes, they're perfect. They're righteous because they put their faith in my son. I saw what my son went through. He went through for them. So you want to pray to me? Father says, "Pray to me in the name of my son." I'll never forget. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget you when you pray to me in the name. Now, what I'm about to say is going to speak to some of you very powerfully. The name of Jesus, fourth point, is your name too. Ephesians chapter 3, let me explain what I mean here. Ephesians chapter 3 says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth is named." It's our family name. Now, it doesn't mean that all of you in this room are now named Jesus. It doesn't mean that. But you all have family names in the natural. We have a family name. It says in the book of Acts that the believers were first called Christians in the church in Antioch. The word Christians meant little Christs. It's not just a name we can use to get things done. Here's the point I want to make here. It's not just a name we use to transact business. It's our name. It's our name. Why is that important? When Sandy married me, she got my name. She was Sandy Epps. It took a lot of faith to go from Epps to Hempfling. Let's try to spit that out. The day before our wedding, it was not her name. But the day she married me, it became her name. She couldn't use it the day before legally, but the day we were married, she could use it legally. Now, it took her a while to get used to it, but she didn't have any doubts about it. When Jesus gives you his name, when you put your faith in it, and the Bible says that the whole family, he's not talking about all the human family, he's talking about the believing family in the earth. You're by that name, we're named. When it says that, sure, it might take us a while to get used to it, but it's our name. It means we have a new identity. She didn't have any qualms about signing her name, Sandy Hempfling, after it, because she knew it was legally her right to do it. May not have been a practice name she'd written, but she got used to it over time by doing it again and again. It became her name on our wedding day. She didn't doubt whether she could every time she signed it. It was her legal name. It was her name. It was because in the marriage covenant we became one. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 says this, your maker, speaking to believers now, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. When you put your faith in him, you become his child, but in another sense, you get a husband, and you get his name, your Redeemer. The word Redeemer means he bought you. He paid for us with his own blood. He bought us with a price. We're his, and his name is ours. This is better news than you're letting on. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. When we were married, Sandy and I became one. She became one with me, and my name became hers. Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of Christ's body, his body, and of his flesh and of his bones. When she married me, she became flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She got my name. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God wants us to have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. We have his name. We are his ambassadors. We're his representatives. We're his powers of attorney. He's put in charge to run his business while he's away. But he's coming back one day. And he wants to know who will be my faithful servant to carry out my business while I'm away. So that when I come back, will I find faith in the earth? Will I find you doing the things that I care about? Jesus said, Jesus came preaching, teaching, healing the sick, dealing with demonic influences, advancing the kingdom of God, proclaiming a kingdom that's not of this world, feeding the poor. Have you been about my business? Sandy wrote checks in my name after that wedding day. She's smiling. She enjoyed it a whole lot. She bought things in my name, spending money from my bank account. Now, her parents took very good care of her growing up, but she had been living alone for a few years when we met, and she had very little. And she drove a Nova. Oh, it was like 1 mile from the junkyard when we got married. But see, after we were married, everything that was mine was hers. The Malibu Classic was hers. The bank account was hers. Because she legally got my name. Interesting thing is, on our honeymoon, we met another person who was formerly Sandy Hempfling. We're on our honeymoon in the Smoky Mountains. And we were in a restaurant. We came out of the restaurant in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And a man starts taking a survey from us. And he comes up with this clipboard, and he's going to start asking questions. And I'm like, honey, let's just buzz by this guy. But no, you can't do that. So his first question is, can I have your name? And I'm like, don't give him our name. Before I could say anything, she says, Sandy Hempfling. Well, this was, I don't know what kind of restaurant, the name of the restaurant, but it had benches outside of it, out on like a porch and overhang. And there was a lady sitting on the bench who overheard that and hopped up off the bench. She says, Sandy Hempfling. I was a Sandy Hempfling before I got married. I was so glad to get rid of that name. They called me Hip Slinger all through school. And when I got married, I got a new name. Some people, listen, some people don't want the name of Jesus. They don't want to be associated with that name. Sometimes they're growing up in Christian families, and they're like, I don't want that church Christian boy or girl name attached to me in my circle. I don't want the name. Or some people want the name, but they don't know, they won't, don't want what goes with the name, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's I would call them the religious ones. Jesus didn't have a lot of sympathy for religious people who didn't want to follow God. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, in that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your names. Do not take away our reproach. Now, eating food in the Bible is often symbolic of the word of God, the truth, the bread of life. Clothing in the Bible is often symbolic of righteousness. You can be clothed with robes of righteousness, the Bible says. That is your sin is covered over, and you're wearing white robes that are righteous. They're in right standing. You're in right standing with God because you're wearing these robes of God's righteousness. The righteousness that was earned by my son Jesus, not what you did on your own. But there's some people who say, we want to eat our own food. We want to believe what we want to believe, in other words. We want to believe what we want to believe. We want to wear our own robes of righteousness. We want people to say that we're good people, but we really don't want to, and we want to be known by the name of Christian, but we really want to do our own thing. Say, his name is my name. His name is my name. Do you want his name to be your name? It takes faith in him, trust in him, to make his name your name and make it work for you. Peter didn't say, I just had a formula here and I said these words and then this man got well. He said it was by faith in this name, by trust in the name of Jesus. I trusted my life to him. It takes trust in that name to wear it. Now, in that passage where Peter was defending himself to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, he said, this is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. There is therefore, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name by which men must be saved. Fifth point today is that we're baptized and immersed into his name. You cannot be saved from your sins in any other name. You can't be saved from your sins by the name of I was a good person. You can't be saved from your sins by the name of I went to church. You can't be saved from your sins by the name of I did more good things than bad things and I never killed anybody. Those names won't get you saved from your sins. Peter said there's no other name by which men must be saved than this name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit, when we're saved, he baptizes us. He immerses us in the church. Any disciple can immerse someone in water, baptize them in water. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see one more important thing. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. When Jesus gave us, his ambassadors, his powers of attorney, he gave us our last assignment. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, baptize them in the name. There's been all kinds of doctrinal disagreements about the right formula for baptizing people. There's several times in the book of Acts where it says people were baptized in the name of Jesus. So there's denominations out there that say you baptize them in the name of Jesus only. There's others that say, no, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now listen, if you know Jesus or read very much what he said, do you think Jesus was more concerned about a formula or concerned about the heart condition of a person being baptized? It's the heart condition that matters. This isn't about a formula. The name of the Lord is not a baptism formula. There's authority in this name. It's a statement about his authority. Peter said, it's by this name this man stands before you well. It's in this name. The religious leaders commanded them not to speak anymore in the name of this Jesus. They beat him, it says in Acts chapter 4 and 5. It says they called him together, they flogged him and beat him and said, stop preaching in that name. When Paul started coming on the scenes, Barnabas had to take him to Jerusalem, and he said, I've heard him preach in the name of Jesus in Damascus. And he took him to Jerusalem, and he said, then he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was being followed and harassed by a woman who he finally discerned had a demon, and he turned and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. The name of Jesus Christ is not a baptism formula. It's a statement about the authority in that name. When a person accepts that name as their own identity, it's about who I am. It's about trusting him. And it's about exercising that authority. Lord, come on up. Are you bringing the team up? Or bring it with you. It's faith in the name that makes it work. It can be tough for guys to think of themselves as the bride of Christ. But that's how the Bible identifies the church. It's not a gender thing. I'm identifying you as the bride of my son, Jesus Christ. He's coming back, the Bible says, one day, for a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a bride. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are his bride. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are his power of attorney. He isn't up there dangling puppet strings, making things happen. He put us in charge as his ambassadors. God loves to give you his name. He loves to sign on the bottom line, power of attorney. He loves to sign the wedding document, says, this is my bride. Take my name. Use it. Now, if Sandy had not believed she got my name, she would never have signed any documents. She would never signed any checks. If she hadn't believed it. When you walk into a room, you have a name. You represent the one who gave you that. Stand. Thank you. name.